today on this, again, very hot day, but then again, they're all like that in July in North Carolina. And we do have some road problems, so we've got some people that may be coming in late. Just be advised of that, and you just have to keep up on your routes, I guess, and however you get here. This little section of Hodges, I've never seen. I don't know what they're doing there or building there, but I could teach the entire book of Romans before that. I try to think of the thing that takes the longest time of all, but I could get through Romans before they get done with what is that, about 200 or 2 football fields of road, and I don't know what they're doing there. I know. It's ridiculous, but there again, I don't know though what's going on. It may be some top secret thing. Maybe they're tunneling in here to try to find out what is going on, what kind of secrets lurk in that building. The folks that were here last Sunday, I always laugh when it, to myself whenever somebody new comes, because it is a major accomplishment to find this place. I mean, even for those of us that know it's here, sometimes it's a major accomplishment to get here. All right, well, as our Apostle Paul has made us very aware and told us that whether one member of the body suffer, all members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. So you have a couple of moments here, and if there's anything else that you'd like to make us aware of before we get underway. Were we supposed to have a deacons meeting? You still want to do that? I mean, it's fine with me, but. Andrew should be. Is Andrew here this weekend? I don't know. All right. Well, right now we're gonna try to have a short little deacons meeting right after second session today. All right. Any other announcements then before we get underway? All right. And now, please, once again, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verses 8 through 13. Nice thing is, we'll have a little special music that'll give people enough time to get in. Romans chapter 15. And verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may be abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Before we get underway this morning, we do have just a little special music. I don't know who this is. I don't know where it is. But I do know the song, and it's an old, I believe it's in the hymn book, No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus. I hope you enjoy it. Might need to turn it up a little bit.
did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and curse of me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
How many have heard that one before? Everybody. Most everybody. I heard it a lot. My mother used to sing that. She'd play that and sing it. All right. We got everybody. Had a rough time getting in, huh?
We did. 401 was blocked
off. Yeah. All right. Well, you're here now. All right. Yeah. I guess that in that way, those little machines are pretty good for texting and things like that. All right. All right. Before we get underway this morning, Chris Adams, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, again, we do thank you for the privileged opportunity we have to meet together again this day at the local body, to continue to allow the worms to have their work on earth
Well, once again, just to warm up our thinking, we'll just kind of use one slide to do that. Once again, we're trying to close out the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 15, verse 8 through 16:27, very large section of God's Word, but now we're dealing with that overall matter where a son's formal education of him receiving his instruction of godly wisdom and justice, judgment, and equity has been completed. Now the father's going to take his son and say some things to him that's going to ensure that this sound foundational establishment that has been now given to him and been built upon within him is prepared properly for the next phase of the building project. And that's what we're involved in with our Father. Our Heavenly Father is a builder. He loves making things. And he started making things right back with his creation. He's had to pause with some of those things, but he's going to get on with making a lot of things as soon as he gets finished with this great parenthesis of time. And we are going to be involved in that, and there's no difference in his excitement, enthusiasm, and building in our inner man and preparing our sound foundational establishment for the establishment doctrine that is now going to get built upon that, and to see that the son now stays and sticks with everything that his father has taught him. And in chapter 15 verse 8 through 16:16 is the first phase of the father in this two-phase talk that he's going to give to his son. He's going to, in the first phase, provide the son with the ability to go on, to make sure that there are certain things there that there are checked out within you that are going to ensure that you're going to go on and get the remainder of your edification as that young man. And that's very important. The things that he's going to say in this section, it's the largest of the sections, from verse 8 of chapter 15 through 16:16. And God has, the pattern of godliness is there, godly thinking and living and labor. And the things the Father says to the Son, give that Son the assurity that Paul not only is his apostle, but Paul has the legal authority to give him the remainder of his edification. And not only that, but some other things that the Son is going to have to display and make sure that are there for him to be able to go on and get the rest of his education. Otherwise, he's going to have some real serious problems. And then the father's going to, of course, talk to the son about the strange woman and the problems and challenges he's going to face. But first of all, we're dealing with this matter, and the godly thinking covers a large section from verse 8 through verse 21. It occurs in three sections, and part A of that is where we currently are, and we're right at the end of part A, where our Father has taken us and dealt with us as sons who understand already that there is a dispensational change and a great dispensational change that has taken place. We understand that. We appreciate that. And just to put that timeline back up on the board here, it's not that we don't know the facts of it, but it's that we need to now understand some things about a particular legal matter that has to do with the Gentiles, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the faith of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that the Gentiles had a particular expectation, in fact, four of them, and really constitutes a hope, the hope of the Gentiles, that when they are, how they're going to be dealt with when the kingdom of heaven is set up. All of that is to say that is not what is going on now. It's needful information for us to be able to understand some things, like I say, on that legal matter and who is the authentic, accredited minister. Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision. Paul's going to come along in verse 16 as the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And these are the things that our Father wants us to appreciate and understand now, because it solidifies our understanding of this great dispensational change that's been brought in, and any of the challenges that might come our way to that. Now we have the kind of the legal matters of it that allow for us to be able to withstand the kind of attacks that could cause doubt and those kinds of things to occur within us. We'll understand more about that as we get into the next part of the godly thinking, but for now, we're dealing with the final verse in all of this first part of the godly thinking, and that is a sonship checkpoint. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And in our last lesson, we were talking about hope once again, bringing it down to, we dealt with the issue of now the God of hope, that title that God gives himself. You see him as that, not based upon just the fact that he's God, and if he says he's the God of hope, then he's the God of hope. But that you understand that intelligently based upon what he's taught you. He's made to be that, and he wants to be made to be that in your sight. And you, in his sight, are a son, a daughter of hope, and filled with all joy and peace and believing. And that's where we're really going to pick this up this morning, and we're going to begin dealing with these two matters that come up here. We've dealt with the issue of hope, and just let me put that on the board once again, because we're going to draw off of that. Everything draws off of this. And that godly hope, as I've just so rudely illustrated it on the board so often, begins when we were justified unto eternal life and had the hope of our Father's eternal life, and no longer in Adam, but now in Christ. And then all that hope doctrine that has been built, and our Father so well thought out the curriculum that he put this in a particular order so that it was designed to produce certain things within us at certain times that we needed it, so that when we get to this point, we can look back over it all and say, he is the God of hope, you are the God of hope, and because of that, I can be a son of hope. And that is going to be one of the most powerful things that you're going to have to operate upon forever, as long as you live on this earth. And that thing is going to become very important as you go on, because when you get into level two, if you're not exercised well in godly hope, you're going to have real trouble in the book of Ephesians, when it's almost like rat-a-tat-tat. You get one thing after another after another after another, and it demands that you believe that, and based upon nothing else, nothing in your periphery, nothing in your physical makeup. There's no feeling that you have. There's no inkling that you have. There's no unction that you have. There's no physical, tangible thing around you that says that's real. The only thing that says that's real is what is on the page of that book. And you're going to need to be exercised in hope, in believing, because, brother, if you think you're having to rely upon godly hope now, you ain't seen nothing yet. And it's going to be magnificent when we get out into the book of Ephesians. So that hope actually has two major categories, so to speak, of fruit that burgeons off of it. It's almost like this magnificent fruit tree that has two, it not just doesn't produce oranges, it produces oranges and apples. And it produces two major fruit. One is joy, and the other is peace. And godly hope is the absolute confidence and the joyful anticipation of a promised future good. I love to teach on hope. I love to talk about hope. Especially when I've had a bad day. It makes a bad day good. There's so many things about godly hope. And when it's doing its effectual job, it is one of the most powerful aspects in the human heart. And I'm going to try to talk about that a little bit today. The truth of the matter is, folks, there's an awful lot of this you could sit there and tell me about just as easily as I could tell you, or you should. That's really how this is designed to work. All right. Well, once again, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. Notice that little word all. We'll get to that. All joy and peace. And let's just stop right there, and for a while this morning, let's just look at joy and peace. Joy and peace. You think people need that? There may be people right here that need that. I know of a world that needs it. Joy and peace. Those are not being used in that verse randomly. Paul isn't just excited here and starts blathering or babbling. He's not just babbling. Now the God of hope fill you with, I don't know, joy and I don't know, peace. That's not what's going on. These are not placed here randomly or haphazardly as if they are just a couple of nice things, nice appellatives to throw in along with hope. That's not at all what's going on here. My understanding is that joy and peace are actually the results of hope. Hope spawns these two. Joy and peace come from hope. Hope produces hope. Hope itself gives these two things as the result of having that absolute confidence and joyful outlook of a future good. Hope and peace are results, joy and peace are results of hope. Joy and peace are the two major categories. They're two of the major benefits of the result of having hope. And what benefits they are. Joy and peace. I'm telling you, it's the... We've come a long way in this world in being able to deal with some of the physical maladies that we have to deal with in life. Even cancer is starting to succumb. There's many forms of cancer today that do not strike near the fear into people as they did when I was a young man or young boy. But I haven't seen any abatement. In fact, only a worsening of the turmoil that exists within the human heart. When I was a kid, the major commercials for maladies was Geritol. Today there's commercials for schizophrenia. There's commercials for mental and emotional problems that I can't even believe the kind of things that they're now dealing with. Watch the medication. It'll direct you to where the problems are, where people are having problems. These are two benefits, and what benefits they are. They are, joy and peace are what I call the two inseparable companions. They're inseparable, and they're both inner man companions. They're the two inseparable inner man companions of godly hope. They're designed to go together. Joy and peace fill you with all joy and peace. They're designed to go together. And they are inner man companions. They are the fruit, as I say, of hope. Now, we did see that in another context, and it is another context, these two were mentioned. We've come across these before, and not very long ago. They were mentioned along with another issue of righteousness back up in Romans 14:17. In the weaker brother situation, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The words peace and joy being used there in a different way, a different context in that passage. The truth is, the closest, and what I want to... we're going to start with joy, of course. The closest that we have come with dealing with this kind of joy, the kind of joy that's being talked about in this context, was actually back in Romans 5:11. But my understanding is that we've never really dealt, and if you've been with me, you should be able to think your way back to that was dealing with our at-one-ment. Yeah, I was dealing with the issue of our eternal secure nature of our justification. But my understanding is that we've never really dealt with joy and peace in this particular context in the book of Romans, or in this particular way. The words have been dealt with, and we're not unfamiliar with what joy is and with what peace is. But we've never really dealt with it in this particular context, and that's because of the context. The context here, joy and peace, is we need to really bear in mind that is being directly connected with the issue of you looking up into your Father's face and seeing Him as the God of hope. And coming from that, immediately filling you is all joy and peace in believing. And we'll deal with that. It's based upon, this isn't some miraculous, spectacular thing that God does for you, or even some automatic thing that the Holy Ghost does for you. This is because you have accomplished with your Heavenly Father a very rigorous education that has produced a godly edification within you. Again, if all you do is pick a Bible up and turn to Romans 15:13, read that verse, and then you go away blithely thinking that that is going to do anything for you, you are dead wrong. It can do nothing. It can't do anything for you. The only thing that, the only way it can, that verse can do anything for you is that you have the doctrine necessary for God to be have become within you the God of hope. Without that, this means nothing. And it's going to last about as long as it takes you to drive off the parking lot. So again, this ain't for everybody. This is being said at the end of a lot of work. You realize what your Father takes you through in just the first level of sonship edification constitutes probably more time than it would take you to get a PhD. So there's some expectations here that you have got some information that you're operating upon. Now this, once again, my understanding is that in this context, joy and peace is directly connected to the issue of our Father being the God of hope, and then as a direct result of that, we are to be, as it were, reaping the benefits of who God is to us as the God of hope. In other words, the joy and peace being talked about here are the fruit of that entire hope doctrine package that we have, that we are supposed to have effectually working and operating within us from Romans 3:21 through 15:12. And as I say, if you don't have that doctrine, you don't have this kind of joy and peace. I'm not saying you don't have any joy or any peace, but you don't have this kind of joy and peace. This comes from from seeing God as the God of hope, and the only way you see Him as the God of hope is based upon that hope doctrine that's generated that within you. So if you don't have it, go get it. That's not a problem. I'm not saying that to be mean to you. But godly hope being the object of joy, this kind of joy and peace, and that's, again, that reigns in just taking joy and peace and thinking about it any old way. But because it's predicated by now the God of hope fill you with these things, and hope being the object of this particular contextual joy, and hope being the object of this particular peace in its context, now we've got the cause for that joy and peace in mind, the cause being hope. And by the way, I've refrained from saying that hope is the source of it, of joy and peace, because that's not exactly true. The source of it, hope is the object of it, but it has a powerful source that we'll talk about later that's talked about, that's what the end of the verse is for, through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the source of it. if you want to trace it to its source. But right now we're interested in the object of joy and peace, and making sure that we're not just going to be naming and claiming any and everything that we want, but let the context restrict us and keep and corral our thinking so that we understand and keep this joy and peace in connection with the kind of hope that's been generated within us. Well, this joy and peace is actually, if my understanding's correct, and I feel very confident it is, it's God's own joy and peace. This is the joy and peace He operates upon. It's exactly the same joy and peace that operates within the heart of the God of hope, and is expected to be operating with us as sons of hope. Why? Because it's based upon the exact same doctrine. You ever think that your Heavenly Father operates upon the doctrine that He's teaching you? That doctrine effectually works within Him. It's the exact same doctrine, or to put it another way, it's the same joy and peace that operates within the very heart of God's capital S Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He operated upon godly hope in the face of all His suffering. By the way, it's an amazing thing, just to go back to put our timeline back up here. Everybody, remember when we were back in Romans 8 and the almost shocking, it shocked me, to really, when the impact really hit me, it was rather shocking. Back there in Romans, when you find let me make sure I'm not misquoting it. In chapter 8, he talks about us being heirs. If children, then heirs. In verse 17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I thought when Jesus died on the cross back here, all His suffering ended. No. And again, this is some of the problems that a lot of grace folks have. I know they don't mean to. It's not something they mean to do. But they're really in, and like I should be speaking for grace people. I'm not speaking for grace people, but I am saying that there still is an enormous amount of ammunition that they are giving to other believers to shoot back at them by making Paul our apostle to the extent, and I know it's not done intentionally and probably, and not done, they know better, it's just the way they're saying it. And it's almost like what you can come off with if you're not careful is to somebody who doesn't understand right division or understand this great dispensational change and understand that Paul's our apostle. It sounds like what we're doing is relegating Jesus Himself, that Jesus is setting in time out, that Jesus Himself is suspended, that when God brought in this dispensation of grace today, that Jesus just kind of took a holiday somewhere. I don't know. He's just sitting somewhere with his feet up, waiting for the dispensation of grace to end, and then he's going to jump back into things and start going. I know they don't mean that, but that's the way it comes off. That is exactly the way it oftentimes comes off. And what Romans is doing here as you exit the book of Romans is making sure that you never do that. Paul is our apostle, but Paul is a minister of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is doing something today. He's not on holiday. He's not sitting somewhere in a heavenly hammock with just twiddling his thumbs until the dispensation of grace ends. He's actively involved in what is going on in this dispensation of grace as much or more so than he was when he trod this earth in his sandals. And he is suffering things today. And as you go on through the curriculum, you've learned about some of those things that he is suffering. And you'll learn more of those things as you go on through that. What I'm after is that we understand and appreciate very much here, we've got a very healthy understanding of the fact that Jesus Himself is not being left out here. And he's operating on some joy. And he's operating on some peace that operates within his heart, just as our brother, as we are adopted sons of God, and it was never intended for God to just have one son in his family, in his business, but to have many sons that he would adopt into the business of what he is doing. And so my understanding is this is the joy and peace that operates in the heart of God's Son. He's operated upon godly hope in the face of all his sufferings for the duration of the dispensation of grace, which for now has been over 2,019 years. And as we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And the reason I'm saying that to you isn't just to fill time. I'm saying that to you because you need to understand, appreciate how big of a thing this joy and peace is. He's been operating upon it for 2,000 years. How long have you been operating on it? Not nearly that long. That's called stick-to-itiveness. He has stuck with it. And again, joy and peace being the inseparable inner man companions of godly hope, the fruit of godly hope, because wherever there is hope, there's joy and peace. They're there. Wherever there's hope for you as a son and as a daughter, there's that ever accompanying duo, the dynamic duo of joy and peace in believing. And we could pause now and go back. It's kind of building on some things that Chris did when he filled in. Go back and look at Paul as he underwent the sufferings that he was going to go through and see what he operated on. There's a movie that came out a couple of years ago about Paul's life. I watched it. Somebody asked me, well, didn't you think it was great? I said, I thought it was horribly depressing. Paul at times seemed like he didn't know what he was doing. I just didn't care for it. I rarely care for anything that Hollywood puts out about the Bible. They have a good track record of always getting it wrong. Wherever godly hope is found, there is joy and peace in believing. No wonder that they get listed in that magnificent list called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Joy and peace are there. Well, my understanding is that especially in this context, this joy and peace is not circumstance dependent. One thing about joy and even peace in this context, it is not circumstance dependent. It's not situationally dependent. Well, I've got joy if everything's good, but I don't have joy when everything's bad. Actually, happiness is often said to be circumstance dependent. You're happy because something in your circumstances or situation made you happy. And that's really not what joy is. Joy is not dependent upon any particular circumstance, whether you're having a good day or a bad day. Godly hope and the God of hope should be filling you with all joy. By the way, do you see anything in this verse where it says only on Sunday? No, I think that pretty much goes for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Notice that little word all and all the time. That's supposed to be characteristic of you. This is what it means to have the fusion of the characteristics of your Father within you. These things should be on display. And happiness, which is so often circumstance dependent, is not joy. Joy isn't dependent upon any circumstance or situation you find yourself in. And if my understanding is correct, neither is the peace that's being talked about here in this context. And by the way, that's a big deal. Whether you recognize it or not, that is a big deal. Because this kind of joy and peace that is the fruit of the godly hope doctrine package of Romans doctrine is actually designed as an antidote, it's designed as a remedy to the attacks upon your hope by the adversary and his policy of evil. And it's the antidote and it's the remedy of hopelessness. That joy and peace in believing, in believing, in believing, in believing. Well, the truth is that this kind of godly hope, with its fruit of the accompanying joy and peace, really has something else that gets accomplished. There's something else going on here. And I'll tell you right now, there is something else going on in your inner man, in your heart. And it's really that something else that your Father's after here at this checkpoint. It's almost like he can tell you this and give you the time to think about all this and expects you to be able to go through and say, I can check that off. You are the God of hope. I am a son of hope, filled with all joy and peace and believing. I'm believing that hope doctrine package that you gave me, that you may abound in hope. And that's going to allow for the rest, for godly hope to abound as I go on throughout. There's the rest of the curriculum in my sight. I also have the hope and the expectation of receiving that information from my apostle, the Apostle Paul. And because it's in believing, it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, it's Holy Ghost, not Holy Spirit. All I'm saying is you can look at these little, and for many of you, you can go through these and work the details out better than any theologian on this earth could do. Just based upon what your understanding and your edification as you've come this far. But your Father's checking you out here, and you know how fathers often can look at you and they can be, my dad could do this, he could say something to me, and yet as he was saying it, there was just some kind of twinkle in his eye. There was just something about the way he said it and the expression on his face that I knew he was actually after something else. And he didn't want to have to tell me, but he wanted me to come to understand what it was on my own. And there is something else going on here. And we'll deal with it later. But there is something else he's after in all of this. Easily this could be skipped and he could go right down all the way to verse 16 if he wanted to. Why is this information there? And by the way, this other thing is going to go hand in hand with the way the next section starts out in verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. What in the world is he persuaded of? There's something, it's not just the hope and being filled with joy and peace. And I know that because he says what he says in verse, I'm going to start teaching verse 14. That you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. There's something else going on there. And we'll deal with it in time. But for now, that's just a little bit of dangling a carrot out there in front of you. But this kind of godly hope and its fruit of joy and peace has more to it than just this. Verse 13 doesn't just come along out of the blue. But before we deal with that other thing, let's deal with these two words. And for the remainder of what we've got here this morning, let's begin looking at the word joy. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy. All right, let's go to a blackboard. The word joy. What's joy? How would you describe joy rather than happiness? Joy.
Delight.
Delight? What? Somebody else? Yeah.
Yeah, I can see that.
Regardless of circumstances, yeah. Paul rejoiced when he was in prison.
All right. As you should anticipate by now, what we're probably going to do is we're going to look at some definitions, but then that's not going to be good enough because we're going to have to come up with a working definition. But let's just get the ball rolling. It's hot and it's morning, and maybe you're not. We could have come up with more than just like two little things out of you, but I just have to work with what I got. All right. You know my two major sources. We'll start with the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary. By the way, there's a movie out on it. There is. Who put me onto that, Andrew? I think my son Andrew did. And it stars, and one of the stars that's in it is a guy that I cannot stand. That guy, Sean Penn, is in it. I know. And the other star is Mel Gibson. I know. And it's called The Professor and the Madman. Or the Professor and the Doctor, or the Professor and the Madman. It's a new movie. And it's really good. And it's about the bringing about of the Oxford English Dictionary. It's about how they did it. I was captivated. I was riveted to the thing. I thought, man, I use this all the time. And Gibson plays the guy, James, I can't remember his last name. I was going to say Murray, but I think he's the guy that wrote the grammar. But if you get a chance to see it, it's a pretty good movie. And it doesn't have sex and violence and all that. I mean, it's definitely an adult movie, but it's about I'm probably the only person on the world that would be interested in it. Yeah, I use that thing all the time. All right. And it's interesting now every time I go to it to think I have a little bit of an inkling of, and about how it came to be constructed. So anyway, joy in the OED on the Oxford English Dictionary has this. It's a vivid emotion of pleasure arising from a sense of well-being or satisfaction. The feeling or state of being highly pleased or delighted. Exaltation of spirit. Gladness. Delight. And along with that, of course, my good friend Noah Webster. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, he has this. And I just want you to notice the very first phrase that he's got up there, I put it underlined. He says this of joy, the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. What do you think he's got in mind? Hope. The expectation, that's hope. Of good, that's hope. The expectation of good. It's crazy how closely Webster, his definition complies and draws upon our understanding of hope. He goes on to say, that excitement of pleasurable feelings, which is caused by success, good fortune, the gratification of desire or some good possessed, or by a rational prospect. There's hope. There's hope again. Notice what he says there. Or by a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire. Rational prospect of possessing. That's hope. A hope of possessing what we love or desire. Gladness, exaltation. And again, he comes along. You've got exaltation of spirits. Exhilaration of spirits. Now, again, a lot of times, one of the things that I have, I'm going to say, begun to learn, because I haven't learned it well. I don't think I've learned it well yet, but I'm on the road. And that is learning how, many people don't know how to use a dictionary. Because there's a lot in these, both in the OED, and I've just pared that down, and in Webster's, there's a lot there that really doesn't work. That's good. That's intended. These are just definitions. Context is going to tell you which shades of that definition you're going to need to pull out and deal with. And a lot of being able to use a dictionary is being able to be good at the process of elimination. And being able to say, well, that's not at all what... And the OED, which I understand how it came about now, and Webster's are so good at using the Bible itself to be able to tell you, to give you guidance as to where that context is to be found. So there's some skill involved in actually being able to use dictionaries properly. But what I'm after here is not only does Webster come along and closely resemble what we talk about as hope over there in our hope doctrine, the absolute confidence and joyful anticipation of a promised good. And then you've got Webster, the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. But one of the things to begin to take something like this and begin to narrow it down into a way that we can begin to get our hands on a working definition, the benefit of what the OED and Webster says, the benefit of going to a dictionary like that, is that there is one general matter. And that's where, I guess, another skill set that I've learned over the last decade is to be able to begin at the beginning, to get it down to its most fundamental, the most fundamental thing about it. And you'll often find that's where some of the biggest work needs to be done and the toughest work. And things after that seem to get much easier. And this may be something that every one of you, in fact it is, every one of you already know this, but I wanted to go through this exercise to underscore it because it matters in the context of having to deal with the overall matter of God's great dispensational change that He's brought in. This all is going to go back to that. And the thing that I get very clear from these general definitions is this. Notice how I know this is red. You have exaltation of spirit, exhilaration of spirits, joy is an inner man issue. And I know you all know that. Nobody's going to go, but still, we need to have that in mind. Joy is an inner happiness. It's a process of the mind, the human spirit, functioning in your inner man. One of the most important distinctions and discriminating differences between joy and happiness is that, unlike happiness, joy is awakened in your mind, in your human spirit, by the most important events in life, not the trivial. When you start working with the word joy and seeing the way in which our English language begins to distinguish between those two words and the shades of meaning between those two words, there are two major things that joy possesses that happiness does not always possess. And that is, one, that joy is awakened in the mind by the most important events in life. Happiness can be the result of even the most trivial. One night, the other night, I was coming to Bible class. I hit every light green. I was happy. I told Cindy when we rolled into church, I said, you know, I hit every light green. I was happy for just a little bit before I came in here. But how trivial. You can be happy at the most trivial things in life, and that's what the word is rightly used for. They make you happy. But we, as English-speaking people, we naturally reserve the word joy. This isn't ironclad, but more often than not, we reserve the word joy for those things in life that rise above the ordinary and rise above the trivial. Those things that are major events in life. I chuckle, like marriage. For some of us, it was joyful. I laugh because of a wedding I performed once in Indiana. And the guy, at the back of the church, you dismiss, and I follow the wedding couple out. And at the back of the church, the groom turned around and grabbed my hand and was shaking my hand like he was pumping oil. He said, "I just want you to know this is the happiest day of my life." And it was. From then on, it was pure hell. That was the happiest day of his life. I oftentimes tell people when I do a wedding, I tell them, "I hope this is not the happiest day of your life. If it is, you're sunk." Joy is something we reserve, though, for those great events in life, the things that make the greatest impact. When our children are born, you get at least one day of joy. I can talk myself into some serious trouble, so I'm getting out of this. But I'm just saying enough to say that it's not at all uncommon. I don't care where you're from. I don't care how much or how little education you've had. As an English-speaking person, we naturally tend to reserve the most important events of our life that bring us happiness, to call that joy. If we want to distinguish between ordinary happiness and something extraordinary that has delighted us, we would use joy over happiness. However, here's the other thing, the shade of meaning, and we'll have to stop on this. The most important shade of meaning is this. So you've got, I didn't write these on the board. You've got two major shades of meaning here that make joy such great things. Of course, it's an inner man issue. One is, joy is awakened in the mind by the most important events in life. The other shade of meaning that the word joy has, and that other words just don't have that would be used for it or try to be substituted for it, is that what creates joy in the human heart, whatever it is of a permanent nature. When you look at something that has really generated joy within your heart, I don't care if it's 2 days since it did it, or if it's 2 decades or 20 decades, it's permanently there. And we should be familiar now with how our Father has designed and constructed our human heart and our inner man to be able to take information and put it in the position of importance and permanence. That is an exercise that we do every time we end a form of doctrine, and we check ourselves out as if we've responded to it positively and properly. All right? Now our Father is drawing upon all the work that we've done. That when it comes to Him being the God of hope in our sight and we being sons and daughters of hope in His sight, then we should be filled with all joy and peace and believing. And joy is not only something that we have in our inner man, the pleasure that we have, the sense of well-being and satisfaction and all those things that go with it that could almost be indicative of happiness as well, but the two things that set this apart is that the joy that I have is something that has occurred within my mind because it is something that is focused upon one of the most important events of my life, and it is of a permanent nature. Those two matters. And that too is going to factor in, those two matters are going to factor into this other thing that I've talked about that our Father's after here in confronting us with this sonship checkpoint and having us evaluate ourselves this way. And there's something that He knows is going to come out of that evaluation. He's expecting it to come out of it. And we're going to make sure it comes out before we get done with verse 13. All right. Well, What we now need to do is turn our attention toward a more working definition, but we're out of time. And so what we'll do is, when we come back, we're going to take our break, and when we come back, we're going to talk more about, we'll put our verse back up on the board. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. But we're out of time for the first session. When we come back, we're going to take the work that we've done there and understanding a little bit about the word joy, and we're going to come up with a working definition according to the context of Romans 15, 13. So we'll stop right there. We'll take our break. We'll come back in about 15 minutes. I think there's refreshments in the back.